You know, tonight's message just sort of jumped on me a little bit here a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, I was asking God what I should talk about tonight. And then this jumped on me. And, you know, I was sort of dealing with this thing, this situation, this thing that was on my heart. And then I was also believing God what I'm supposed to talk about. And it didn't take too long before the two married up. And the next thing you know, I started writing the notes for tonight's message. And it all started with a conversation that I had with somebody a couple of weeks ago. And as this person talked, he started talking about the gloom and doom and the situation of the nation, the status of the country, and the reoccurring topic just kept going on with what's going on in the world today. Okay. And then he talked about how the media blows things up and whether they're being honest or whether they're not. I don't know. I'm not getting into that. But basically everything he said was just all negative about everything. And you know, it's in my upbringing, you know, it's okay to vent. It's okay to vent your frustrations, but I've just learned along the way that when that's all people are talking about is the negative things, it's like, just okay, stop what you're doing. Let's turn this around. Because, you know, when things go bad in our life, God says, just stop what you're doing. Quit focusing on that. And let's focus on the solution. Let's focus on how to fix it, not how it's broke. Let's focus on how to fix it. Amen. But he kept talking and he kept talking and you know, he's talking about how, you know, the Christian morals are dropping and we can't pray in schools anymore and the electionness and the election. Yeah, he brought politics into it. He had to do that. And so it just went on and on and on. And he started talking about, you know, how about all these earthquakes that's been going on? That's a sign of the end times. And, you know, we've had more earthquakes registered in the last couple of years than we've had in the last 100 years. I don't know. But yet he started focusing on that. And then he started focusing about, you know, the possibility of World War III because this country this and that country that. And the next thing you know, they're all going to be fighting. So ultimately, during the conversation, he talked about how he was ready for Jesus to come back. And, you know, I hear that quite often. But when he said he's ready for Jesus to come back, just inside it didn't set well. You know, it just sort of pierced me right through. And I got puzzled about what he was talking about. And again, I tried to encourage him. You know, hey, let's pray for your country because, you know, the word says that we should pray for the country, that we have a quiet and peaceful life. Let's pray for our leaders. You know, I says, you may not like what they do. You may not like what they say, but let's pray and lift them up that their eyes are going to be open. Okay. You know, that we break whatever influence, negative influence that might be on them and that somebody comes across their path that they're willing to listen to. And of course, the conversation was a little bit more elaborate than what I'm talking about now. But we eventually stopped talking and I went on my way down the street but I kept thinking about his comment that he's ready for Jesus to come back. And I had to think about that. Am I ready for Jesus to come back? Now I know he was a Christian. I know he's spirit filled because I'm the one that helped that happen and we both prayed in tongues before. So I know he's born again and spirit filled. And no, you don't have to be spirit-filled to go to heaven. Just got to be born again. But so I guess I knew from what sense that he was talking about, but I had to ask myself, am I really ready for Jesus to come back? And I had to conclude that as a Christian, as being born again, that if Jesus comes back right now at this moment, I'm going to heaven. I know I am. So from that sense, am I ready for Jesus to come back? Yeah. But am I satisfied for his return? So even though as a Christian, is my position in my spiritual growth or my spiritual walk, that possibly if Jesus comes back, I'm ready, but I'm not satisfied for his return. So I had to conclude that I'm not ready, or I'm not satisfied is what I had to conclude. And, you know, I'm reminded of a story. This is free. It's not in my notes. You know, when I was active duty in the Marine Corps, we had this wonderful building called the Base Education Office. And there's two or three colleges represented inside there. And those who are seeking a college education, they can use military benefits and whatever. And it's a long way of doing it. But you go in and you can sign up for college. Did you know that? And these colleges, no matter if they're in Missouri, California, Texas, wherever they're at, they have representatives on that base. And you can take all the classes and graduate with a college degree. But you'd be surprised how many people didn't know that. They didn't know that they could go here and get the college education that they I don't know if they need, want, whatever. But it was during that time frame in my life in the 90s whenever I was seeking a college education. Actually, I started seeking it in the 80s. It just took me 15 years to get the first degree. But anyway, I saw so many people having, oh, I knew about that. I got my degree. Well, why didn't you tell me? Oh, the attitude was, well, I got mine. Now you got to go get yours. So I developed an attitude during that time frame of I got mine. Now let me tell you and let me show you how you can go get yours. There's no reason you should get out of the military without having a college education if that's what you want. So instead of holding it within myself, hallelujah, this is good. So instead of holding it within myself and not showing people and not telling people how they can go out and get their education, I decided, hey, I'm going to let people know about this. Amen? Oh, praise God, that's free and that's good. I might have to type that into my notes one day. Hallelujah. So anyway, again, like I was saying, I had to conclude that I wasn't satisfied. So as I was pondering, as I was meditating on that, and this is our first scripture that we're going to go to over in Matthew chapter 24, this scripture came to my mind. Okay, it just came up within me. So I, whenever I had a time that I could pull over and whatever, get to the office, I was on my way to work when I had this conversation. So when I got into the office, I looked the scripture up just to refresh my memory. It says Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 14. And now this is after Jesus was explaining to the disciples about how, or the apostles about how the temple is going to be destroyed and so on and so forth. They travel for a little bit. And now Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives and the disciples come to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. You know, in Christianity today, there's a lot of study about the end times. Okay? It's called eschatology, and people study about the end times and the end of the earth and whatnot. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's in the Bible. Okay? So, you know, it's okay to study that and understand about the end times. But, you know, it's when people lose their focus. And part of their focus is you know, they get into, well, when is Jesus going to come back? What day? What hour? When is he coming back? Let's try to figure that out. Well, that's when they get off on the wrong side of the road and problems start to happen. But it seems as though people get into such a hurry, they lose their focus again. And their focus shifts from what it should be to what they want it to be. And, you know, in the early 2000s, I knew an individual that was studying in eschatology, went around the country taking classes and stuff. And okay, this one's got ice frozen in it. It's hard to drink it, so I went to this one. Okay, we can edit that out. But anyway, and they were studying the end times, and then this person put together this wonderful class and called some friends together and says, hey, let me teach you what I've been learning. And then, you know, by the second or third hour of the class, they started going to this and that and the other and this calendar and this event and this here and that there. And you know, some people have this belief when Jesus is coming back. Some people have this belief when he comes back. And I'm going to tell you when he's really coming back. And they gave a date in 2005. Okay, we're in 2016 now. I'll let you guys figure that one out on your own. But they came up with this date. And this individual seemed to have lost focus with the return of Jesus. Now, I want to remind you again that there's nothing wrong with studying the end times and when Jesus is coming back. But again, no one is going to know. No, there's only one person that's going to know, and that's God the Father. Because Jesus says himself, we're in Matthew 24, that you're already in Matthew 24, just skip over a couple of verses to verse 36, and you're going to see that Jesus says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And in Mark 13:32, it's Mark's record of the same conversation that Jesus had, but he remembers it being said that Jesus included himself as the Son, won't even know when he's coming back. So the reality is there's those who doubted the first time he was here, and Jesus come back today, there's going to be those who doubt that that's even him coming back. Amen. That's the reality of it. Even though they're the ones studying that he's coming back soon. Anyway, that was free too. So even though we'll never be able to know when Jesus is returning prior to that moment, I want you to know that it's okay to have hope that he's coming. I mean, we sing it in our songs. It's okay to look forward to that day. It's okay to have hope. Because Paul even writes it to the people in Titus, and we're going to see in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, that Paul writes, starting actually with verse 11 through 13, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live a soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul continues to write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, Paul writes, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and he who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. In verse 18, Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, and I think that a lot of this is meant that, you know, when times are getting bad, okay, and lonely, and you need help. No, okay. There's those older people that might understand that song, but you just call out on your friend. Call out on your friend Jesus. But, you know, you can talk to each other and say, you know, and I think that this is what the person I had the conversation with, when he says, I'm ready for Jesus to come back, I think he was just saying, when is everything going to be okay? But so, you know, again, it's okay to look forward and have hope and to comfort one another with the words, hey, you know, Jesus is coming back. But let's follow that up with, but there's things that we need to do before he does. So nonetheless, we know that we will never know the exact day and the hour that Jesus is going to return. And we know it's okay for hope and to look forward to the return of Jesus. But I had to ask myself, what was so unsatisfying about that comment? And even though I had some things stirring around in my heart, I think Paul pretty much summarized it. And we're going to skip over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I think Paul summarizes this best in verses 6 to 7. Where Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, this scripture attests to Paul's faithfulness in serving the Lord. In another scripture that illustrates the faithfulness required of God's serving is the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And I know this is a little bit long scripture. We're going to go ahead and read it. But as we're turning over to Matthew chapter 25, you know, just understand, Paul's talking about how he fought the good fight, how he finished, he run the race and he finished his course. Amen. But we're going to look at the parable of the talents as soon as I find Matthew and not Mark. So Matthew chapter 25, we're going to go verses 14 to 30. And I'll try to go through this quickly, but Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. And I know I'm giving you little bits here and little bits there, but I hope to sum it all up in the end. And I'm not going to hit you with 3 points. I'll just leave you with 1 point. How's that sound? Okay. So starting with verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He has received the 2 talents. Came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have at least deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you have the parable of the talents. Now, the fact that the master was going on traveling far away to a faraway country, that means he's going to be gone long enough for these guys to do whatever they need to do with their talents. Now, when I was a kid, and I'll be honest with you, when I was probably in my 20s and 30s and I heard this, I'm still thinking a talent is like, five talents is like a $5 bill. 10 talents is like a $10 bill. Well, I started doing research on the internet, and I knew over the last couple of years that it really wasn't as so. But today, okay, in 2016, a talent is more of a, and I'm not going to try to give you a whole lesson in that, but I want you to have a better understanding about this, is a talent is more of a weight of measurement. That's how they used to measure their gold and silver, was by weight. And depending on what you look at, it's probably about 170 pounds. Some say 150 to 200 pounds is one talent. Okay? One talent today in August of 2016 is worth $1.25 million. That's one talent. So one of these guys got 10 times that, the other one got 5 times that, and the other one got one. I mean, he even had $1.25 million. I mean, you think that the master would have trusted him a little bit. Right? Now, again, it wasn't that much money back then, but when you look at the shift of time, that was pretty much the equivalent with what they had made. So anyway, he goes to a far country, which is going to give them plenty of time to do what they need to do to look after the money and care for it. But this proverb illustrates that a person must use what God has given, or else they'll lose it. This includes abilities and spiritual gifts as well as material possessions. Okay. So when these people was given their talent and they did with what they could do to increase the talent, I don't think the master cared that it was doubled. I think he'd care if it's tripled. If it was increased just slightly, he even talked about the interest. You know, if you just put it in the bank and brought me back that plus the interest, I would have been happy. And I equivalate this to God is wanting us to take our abilities, whether it's our spiritual gifts or material possessions, but he takes our abilities and use it to glorify the kingdom and increase the kingdom. Amen. So if we are to be successful in running our race and finishing our course, how is it that we are to use our talents? What is the ultimate purpose? What is our focus for the talents? Our purpose is to finish the work of Jesus. And if we go over to Matthew chapter 28, you're probably already in Matthew. Yeah, you are. Let's just skip over a couple of chapters and go to Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20. You're going to see exactly what the work of Jesus, what the purpose is. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. All authority has been given to him. And then he turns around and says, go do this. See, here in this church, Pastor Hagen and Pastor Craig has given me the authority to do things in this church. And one of the things that I do, let's just say the offering. Okay, when the offering is done and we go back and we dump it into the bag and lock it up into the safe, I oversee the offering and make sure it's done in a proper manner. But I couldn't do that tonight, could I? Because when all of that was going on, I'm sitting up here waiting on the head nod from the worship leader saying, okay, come on up, it's your turn to do something. So I delegated that authority to Glenn. I still have that authority, but he now also has that authority to get that done and get that taken care of. Amen. So when God gave the authority to Jesus to go therefore and make disciples, and then he told us to do it, then it's our authority to do it. It's our responsibility as a Christian. And you can also see the same recount just a little differently in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 18. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Amen. Well, how can you go ye? What do you do? What do you have to do to go ye? Do you wake up in the morning and say, "I'm looking for ye. Where do I go? What do I do?" It's very simple. You do it every morning. You do it every day. You walk by somebody and you say, "Hey, how you doing?" And they say, "I'm doing great." You know, there was a time in my life I worked with a group of people. We used to say, "You want a big lie or a little lie?" Because, you know, sometimes people, they, you know, it's like we really don't want to hear all the bad stuff. Just tell us you're doing good. So, you know, if you're really, you know, not doing well, and they say, "How you doing?" Well, we say, "You want a big lie or a little lie? You want me to tell you I'm doing fine? You want me to say, 'Hey, everything's great?'" Okay, that was a few years ago before I started coming back to church. But anyway, you ask people how they're doing. Somebody's going to tell you, "Oh, well, it's not a good morning. This happened, and this happened." There's an opportunity. Can anybody recognize opportunity? There's an opportunity. "Oh, really? I'm so sorry that happened, but you know what? Can I pray for you?" Most of the time, they're going to say, "Yeah." I had a job probably 4 or 5 years ago doing background investigations for government security clearances. And of course, you know, anybody in the Tulsa area having anything to do with going into the military or whatever had to have at least a basic screening. So it was a pretty busy time of my life, you know, about 60 hours a week of work, which was good because I was a contractor. But anyway, I was in this woman's house. And I honestly could not tell you how she had anything to do with the government. She was wheelchair bound. She hasn't left her house. And she says, "I probably leave about once every 3 or 4 months. Somebody picks me up and we go to the grocery store. Other than that, my kids, you know, they go grocery shopping for me." And I think she does a lot of internet stuff with the government. And hallelujah, I'm sitting there. I got my list of questions that I have to ask. And as I'm asking this list of questions, All I get is, "Just pray for her." So I go through and I get done asking my list of questions, and I call her by name. I says, do you mind if I just pray with you?" She started crying, and she says, "I have been waiting for somebody to do just that." You know, and there I was representing the United States government, who is supposed to be separate church and state, remember all that constitutional stuff and blah, blah, blah. And okay, my opinion is the forefathers, it's not supposed to be a total separation. The forefathers just don't want the church running the government, telling the government what to do, but you can use your government principles and or your godly principles, you know, in your daily decision makings. But that's my political statement for the day. But anyway, I mean, I'm representing the United States government, and I'm asking this woman that I've never seen before in my life, "Can I pray with you?" And that's what she's been waiting for. You know, you see people all the time in wheelchair, on crutches, Walmart greeters. The town I live in, I think just about every Walmart greeter has something physically wrong with them, and half the cashiers do too. Just go up to them and say, "Hey, listen, you mind if I pray with you?" That's all you got to do. You know, I talked one time about how there's many other stories, but you're going to have conversations with people and you're not even thinking God. You're not even thinking Jesus. And all of a sudden, during that conversation, pray for them. That's how you go ye. A couple of messages ago, I encouraged you guys to, on a daily basis, pray that God use you to be a blessing to others, to use you to show God's love to other people. And I hope you guys have been doing that. And the more and more you pray that, the more and more opportunities that you're going to get. Okay? So a lot of times it may not be convenient to do these things. Now, some of you may have heard me before say that. Quite honestly, last Sunday, I was getting into the shuttle bus, and I looked around at one of the people, and I said, ministry is not convenient. There was an opportunity that we got to help somebody, to be a blessing to them, just something minor. But, you know, since last Sunday, when I was doing final preparations to this, and I thought about ministry is not convenient, you know how good God is? Jesus is wonderful. And he told me that if you're praying to be a blessing and to love and to show my love to other people, then you should expect it to happen. And when it does, it should be the norm. So no longer do I say ministry is not convenient. Being able to fulfill the ministry of Jesus and God is hopefully an everyday part of my life. I just want to read a small paragraph from a book about Smith Wigglesworth, and it's called A Man Who Walked with God. And this paragraph is from page 94, so it's Smith Wigglesworth. It's a man about, okay, the title is A Man Who Walked with God. It's about Smith Wigglesworth, and it's from page 94. And it says, one day God spoke to Wigglesworth, telling him to go to a certain spot by the side of a street in Bradford, and wait for a man he would send. He went and waited half an hour. Then he waited an hour. After waiting an hour and a half, he was on the point of leaving when he saw approaching him a man driving a horse and carriage. For those who don't know Smith Wigglesworth, it was way back when cars weren't cars and horse and carriages were the cars. "This is the man," prompted the Holy Spirit. Wigglesworth jumped up and sat on the seat by the side of the driver. He was ordered off, but stayed put. Lovingly, earnestly, patiently, God's servant, being Wigglesworth, God's servant spoke to the driver about his need of Jesus. Before they arrived at his destination, the man yielded to the Savior's claim. Very shortly after that, news came that the man suddenly had been taken ill and died. And with the news came a message that he had died trusting in the Lord. God can so use all of us. So, you know, that's a wonderful testimony that Smith Wigglesworth was there. He waited an hour and a half. But he was about to leave. He was about to get up and leave, and the Holy Spirit says, no, wait. That's him. So like I said, there's going to be times during your days that you're just going to get the prompting to do something. And this is a whole new different teaching about the leading of the Holy Spirit. But you're just going to know to do something. Okay? You're just going to know that you need to go to that person and say something. You need to go to that person and pray. And quite often, you're going to know to go to that person and say something, but you don't know what you're saying and you don't know why you're saying it. You're just going to get a leading to go to that person. And as you're walking up to that person and they're looking at you like, hey, I mean, maybe you work with them and maybe, hey, George, what are you doing? Or maybe you've never seen this person in the world, like, you know, you're sitting on a bench in a park. But you're going to be told, and as you're walking up to that person, you're going to get something. Or maybe you start the conversation, say, hey, how are you doing today? And boom, they start telling you everything. And then you're going to know what to do. Amen. Hallelujah. So, you know, just we're not going to go there and read it, but you know, how many people love Paul, the Apostle Paul? I'm not talking about if there's a Paul in here, but in the Bible, Paul, you know, formerly Saul, but now Paul, you know, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. He killed Christians. He was an atheist, or not an atheist, but he killed Christians. He's like, Jesus is not real, guys. He was just a person. Had Ananias not listened to the Lord and done what he was told to do and go speak into the life of Paul, half my scriptures tonight wouldn't be there. Amen. So you're just going to know that something needs to be said. And you know, you don't have to have scripture and verse. Most of the time, if you just say, you know what, I understand what you're going through. But you know what, I was going through something similar. Or you know what, there was a time in my life when this was going on. But you know, all I could do is just lean on Jesus. I had to trust God. I had to turn it over to God. I had to pray with God. Let me pray with you. Words are going to come out and you're going to know what to say. So to sum it up, what I'm trying to say to you guys here today is your focus on the cares of this world and when Jesus is going to return, or is your focus on casting the cares of this world into the Lord and helping to prepare for the return of Jesus? So instead of focusing on the problems and focusing on God, Jesus, hurry up, please come back so we can all go to heaven. Honestly, to me, that's a little selfish. And I have to admit, there was a time in my life I was selfish. I'm like, God, please hurry up, send him back. That's a little selfish. If Jesus walked through that door and he said, hallelujah, I got a room half full of people. Every person in this chair gets to go to heaven right now. The end is here. The trumpet sounded. Who's going to stand up and say, Lord, what about this empty chair? What about this row back here that's empty? Does that person get to go? Let's go ahead and read Matthew 24 again, verses 3 to 14. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and I will deceive many. And will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. If you want the end to come, and if you want Jesus to hurry up and come back, we have a job to do. We have a race to run. We need to finish our course. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, because of the talents that he has given me. And you don't have to be a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher. You don't have to be a prophet, or you don't have to be an apostle. All you have to do to qualify for this job is say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. You have to be a Christian to qualify for the job. That's the prerequisites. No experience necessary. Amen. That's the only job that we have. If I was your boss and you worked for me and we had a truck loading business or a moving company. That's it, a moving company. We got a moving company. I got a business, and you're my employees. We're in a moving company. We're moving a house. This is the deal. We're getting paid by the job, not by the hour. We're getting paid by the job. Okay? We have this house that we have to pack and load in this truck. When the job's done, you can go home. How many of you are going to sit back on the customer's back porch drinking the customer's lemonade out of the customer's refrigerator? Or how many of you are going to hightail it and that's the fastest truck that ever got loaded? Because you're getting paid by the job. Now, if you're sitting there for 12 hours, you're probably going to get fired. There's that scripture of that servant with the talents who didn't do what he was supposed to do and it was taken away from him. Amen. Or you're going to load it up pretty quick and you can go home. You're getting the same amount of money. You're going home 8-9 hours early. That's what Jesus is telling us at the very end when he says, this gospel of the kingdom will preach to all the nations as a witness, and then the end will come. You get to go home when the job is done. The job's not done. I'm not getting on to you. I'm just trying to encourage you. There are people in this city. You don't have to go ye to Africa. You don't have to go ye to Cuba. You don't have to go ye to the Middle East. Unless you know that you're called there and you have to go. You just have to go ye up out of your bed and out the front door of your house, unless you're one of those that go through your garage door and then open up a garage and go out that way. You just have to go ye to the world. Wherever your world is, go. There are people who does not see anyone during the day. If there's someone that does not see anyone during the day, I'll come to Oklahoma City and we'll go to the mall. Okay? But listen, you're going to see people. There's people that's hurting. There's people that need Jesus. There's people that are going to go to hell if they don't have the gospel of this kingdom preached to them. If you're Ananias, if you're Smith Wigglesworth, or if you're just you, and he says, go do this. Just understand, there's probably a certain level of spiritual growth with this. I'm not saying everybody's a grown adult spiritually and everybody's not a baby spiritually. But what I am saying is you got to start somewhere. And then maybe you're somebody that, praise God, you do this every day. You talk to people. You pray with them. You wake up in the middle of the night because Jesus is speaking to you through your spirit. And you know exactly that you have to go somewhere tomorrow morning and look for somebody with a certain haircut and color shirt. But maybe you're just not quite there yet. And you just have to get up in the morning. And when you're talking to somebody and you hear them talk about the bad stuff in their life, you have a choice. You can either say, oh, I am so sorry. Things are going to look so much better. I'll see you later. Bye. Or you can say, praise God. You know what? You got some problems. That's okay. That's okay. I understand. I've been through some problems before. But you know what? I know somebody that can fix those problems. I know somebody that can turn that situation around, and I guarantee you their eyes are going to get big. Remember the woman at the well? She had some problems. Who helped her through her problems? Who fixed her problems? The man that you're going to introduce to these people. Tell them about Jesus. And again, you don't have to have scripture, and we're going to close here, but you don't have to have scripture. You don't have to have verse. All you have to do is have a testimony and say, this is what Jesus done for me. Now let me help him do it for you. Don't have to say, don't say, this is what Jesus did for me. Now you just go, and I'm sure he'll, you know, you just go and find him for yourself. Just say, this is what Jesus did for me. And let me help him, or let me show you what he can do for you. I said before, I used to say, ministry is not convenient. But I changed that. For you, it might not be a convenient time. It may not be a convenient moment. It may be the time that you guys are trying to get across this, the little parking lot and get across the sidewalk because your movie starts in 3 minutes and 12 seconds. And you see somebody sitting on that step crying. And as you're running past them, they're hurting. Sweetheart, I'll catch up to you in a minute. So it may not seem convenient, but if you're praying the prayer that I encourage you to pray, Father, use me to be a blessing. Use me to show your love. It's going to happen. Ask and you shall receive. It's going to happen. Amen. So expect it to happen. I was watching an old Kung Fu movie, and when Kwai Chang Kane was when he was a little boy, he was coming back from town with somebody, and street robbers jumped out of a tree and robbed him. And at the final end, he said that the big Kung Fu master said, well, what was the lesson you learned? And one boy said this, it was wrong. One boy said this, it went wrong. And Kwai Chang Kane says, always expect the unexpected. Because they says we didn't expect somebody to rob us. But Kwai Chang figured it out. Always expect the unexpected. And what I encourage you to do is always expect that God's going to bring somebody across your way. Because sometimes we pray that, you know, God bring somebody across my path. You know, how many as a parent prayed for your children? Maybe they had a rough time in their life, and maybe, you know, you said, Father, they're just not listening to me. I pray that you bring somebody their way. Bring somebody their way that they're willing to listen to. Father, I pray that you bring somebody across their path that they'll listen to, that they can speak into their life. There is a parent out there praying the same thing, and you're the one that God is bringing across their path to speak into their life. So I just encourage you guys, go ye. When you get up in the morning, hit the ground running. I saw a sign probably back in the 90s that said, somewhere in Africa, there's a lion wakes up hoping that he can run faster than the fastest gazelle. And then there's a gazelle that wakes up saying that he hopes that he's running faster than the fastest lion. And then it says, whether you're a lion or whether you're a gazelle, you better get up and run. So when you get up in the morning, run. So the only point, there's not 3 points. I'm not trying to put a bunch of eggs in a basket for you. There's just one thing I want you to remember. When you get up in the morning and you go about your daily life, just be in tune with that inward witness, with the spirit that lives inside of you. And when he says, go talk to that person, go talk to the person. You may not know what it's about. Just go talk to the person. And who knows, you might accidentally get somebody born again. Amen. Listen, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for this opportunity to speak to everybody tonight. Father, I pray that the message that you had to get was given. I pray that the message was received, Father. And Father, right now, I don't know everybody in here. I don't know their hearts, but you know their heart. And before we leave today, folks, with nobody looking around, just keep your head bowed, keep your eyes closed. If you can't do what I talked about tonight, if you can't give that testimony to somebody of how Jesus fixed you, because you don't know Jesus, you have not confessed your sins, you have not been what we call been born again or saved. If that's you tonight, just slip your hand up. Just raise your hand and let me know. And I know that it's tugging at somebody's heart, but if you want to be born again tonight, if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior tonight, we can do that. But you have to make the first step. Just as a Christian has to get up and make that first step to go out and talk to people, you have to get up and make that first step and just raise your hand. Perhaps you are born again. Perhaps you have made that decision and Jesus has been the Lord of your life, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is residing inside of you. But it's been a while since you've lived for him. But you know it's time to turn around and come back. Perhaps you've slipped. We call it backslidden. Perhaps you've slipped and you haven't been living the life the way that you should or you ought. And you want to make that change. You want to come back. If that's you, just go ahead and raise your hand in here tonight. We believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. If that's something that you want to learn more about and you want to do, you want to experience, you want to receive that Holy Spirit, just like the Holy Spirit spoke to Smith Wigglesworth to get up and talk to that man on the horse and buggy. If you want that same Spirit alive in you to lead you and guide you and help you through things, just go ahead and raise your hand. Now, if you wanted to raise your hand, if you should have raised your hand, everybody stand up. And if that was you, just go ahead and come on up here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if people are looking around or not. If you want to receive Jesus for the first time, if you want to rededicate your life, or if you want to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, just go ahead and come on up here. And we'll take care of that. Hallelujah. There's nobody coming up. Well, listen, let's go ahead and we'll call it a week. I just have a couple of final announcements. If you were planning on bringing a snack next week for the cafe outside, don't bring a snack next week. Don't worry about it. We're going to go ahead and do Pastor's birthday cake and ice cream. But also, if this is your first time here and you filled out that card and everything, if you would, the connection team is going to come back to you. If you would just step out in the aisle and just come out into the cafe area, it's going to take about 15, 20 quick seconds. And we have that gift that Pastor and Mrs. Hagen and Pastor Craig want to give to you. And really, it's a nice gift. Okay, if I was a first time, I might go get one myself. I don't know. I'd have to pay for it. But anyway, come on and step out in the aisles. I think we had a guest over here somewhere. We have a couple of guests over here. If you would, just go ahead and step out. It's going to be about 15, 20 quick seconds. And then you can go ahead and be on your way. Everybody else, have a great and wonderful week. And just go ye. Amen. Hallelujah.